Good morning. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you, team, for your singing. Recently, there was a movie that some people would shun seeing because they kind of knew what was going to happen. It was sort of bad stuff that was going to happen. It was called 127 Hours, and it was the story of a man who had an accident, and his arm was trapped for 127 hours. And if you only watch the movie halfway through, all you got in your memory was bad news. And if we only read Romans chapter 1 this morning and we leave you with just that thought, you'll leave here this morning and thinking the news is bad. But I want you to know the news is not bad, the news is good. And in that story, that man lived to tell the tale. He had to cut away his arm to be free. And those of us that have been slaves to sin had to be cut away to be free. And that's only possible through the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I don't want you to leave here thinking the news is bad. The news is good, for the gospel means the good news. The book of Romans is a Magna Carta in explaining the righteousness of God, the love of God, and the gospel of his grace. To understand it, we need a big picture, just as was painted for us this morning in song and looking at the stars above and trying to get a grasp of the immensity of the Creator God. I'd like us to read in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I would like you to read along with me, and I would like you to listen along, if you don't have your Bibles, carefully to what the apostle says in this letter. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. He's going to get to it. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Paul served in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, and worst of all, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, a similar culture in Greece as opposed to Rome. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And one more reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. More good news. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's good news. That's the best news you're going to hear today. Paul, as he writes this great document of 1 Corinthians, ends up giving us a wonderful overview of the heart of God, the plan of God, and the righteousness of God. And this is a summary of the whole book. It is a systematic unfolding of the gospel of God's righteousness. And the good news is it saves all who believe. In the middle section in chapters 9 to 11, we see a sovereign God dealing with Israel's past, present, and future. And finally, in the last part of the book, it gives us a motivation to live a holy life. God has a plan for us. God wants us to be involved in our holy and righteous relationship with him. I'd like us to look at some pictures that give us a better understanding of the whole book of Romans. There are doctrines that we need to appreciate. When we say doctrine, it sometimes makes us want to close our ears, but it's simply explaining truth to us that needs to be understood. It's the doctrine of condemnation. There used to be a man that came to Bethel years ago. His name was Murdy Getty. And for a year, he preached on hell. And his wife said, "When are you going to stop preaching about hell?" And he said, "As soon as people get lost." And when people get lost, then they want to get found and they want to get saved. And the world is in a lost condition. Anyone in this room today that is not a Christian is lost and is condemned. And in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he lays down this foundation of the condemnation of mankind. But the good news is he lays down another doctrine, the foundation of justification. It's a solid foundation that God can not only justify sinners but remain just in his nature and his character. And he wants to do just that. He wants to give you his righteousness, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that only comes with your faith put in the finished work of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the doctrine of justification. Then we see him developing the thought further in this first half of the book, the doctrine of sanctification. The word is to be holy, to be set apart. And it's the idea of growing. And so he gives us the teaching that we need to be able to grow as holy vessels for the glory of God. On a solid foundation, having turned away from a lifestyle that would condemn us. And then finally, he deals with the future, the doctrine of glorification, shining God's light. So we see in these first eight chapters, we see sin and salvation, and then we see believers who grow and who glow. And it's a wonderful declaration of the righteousness of God. And that's exactly what he does for eight chapters. And then he finally gets to this middle section. And in order to appreciate the bad news that we're reading about in this first chapter of Romans, we need to get the big picture and see a sovereign God and how he has dealt with in the past and today and in the future with the nation of Israel as a picture for us to understand how God does things and why he does things. And it gives us illustrations such as the potter and the clay. And he asks the question, does not the potter have right to do with what he pleases to do with the clay? And so we see a great, a defense of his righteousness, using the nation of Israel as an example. And then the third section deals with what Paul likes to do after he lays down doctrine. He tells us how to live it. So chapters 12 to 16, he says, let your light shine. And he allows the believer to know how to put it into everyday practice. So we can demonstrate God's righteousness, which is our duty as children of God, to be obedient and to be shining lights in a dark world. So we have a dilemma in Romans chapter 1. I like this picture. We see how the lighthouse stands firm in the midst of the storm, just as the truth of the gospel stands firm no matter what forces may assail against it. But it is a dilemma. There's a story that has been told for over 100 years of the tiger, the tiger and the lady. And the ancient king of a barbaric land would deal with punishment for people who offended him or broke the laws in his kingdom. And they would place the offender in an arena. And the only way that he could get out of the arena was through one of two doors. And behind one door was a beautiful woman, handpicked by the king, and behind the other was a fierce tiger. The offender was asked to pick one of the doors without knowing what was behind the door. If he picked the door with the woman, he would be declared innocent and he would be able to marry that woman. If he opened the door with the tiger, he would be found guilty and the tiger would tear him to pieces. And so, of course, the dilemma is which door? And the story never tells us which door he picked. It's a conundrum. It's a dilemma. The dilemma is making a choice. It's a tough decision, a difficult one. The dilemma is that sin is in the world. And some people in the world say, so what? You can call it what you will. I call it my choice and how I want to live. But the dilemma is God says there will be judgment for sin. And there will be judgment for sinners. So it is a dilemma. God is righteous, but why is he calling us sinners? And so in dealing with this, he gives us the declaration of the gospel, and he outlines for us in this second half that there will be consequences to unrighteousness and to sin. And so we see God's wrath mentioned here in the book of Romans against sinners. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Why do we study Bible doctrine? Why are we studying this section? Why are we going through the whole book of Romans? Because we need to know what we believe and know why we believe it. And then we need to believe what we know to be the truth. And then the most important part is to act on what we believe. It's very difficult for people to change their mind if they don't really believe what it is they're supposed to believe. And so this is a persuasive argument that Paul is using in Romans chapter 1. He is helping us to understand that the world is condemned. And sinners, Gentiles, are guilty before a righteous, holy God. And so Paul is really in a classroom, but more importantly, he's in a courtroom. And he's bringing before us evidence. We see in chapter 1 that he brings the known world, which we would call the heathen world, as he describes it here in his letter. The heathen is found to be unrighteous and guilty before God and without excuse because of the evidence of creation. And he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the heathen. But For those that think that they are not heathen this morning, he turns in chapter 2 and he deals with people that are hypocrites. And he says, you are inexcusable, O man, in that you condemn a person for what they do or what they practice, and you're doing the same thing. You just think you're a notch better above other people because of perhaps your culture, your education, or your standing. But he deals with hypocrites just as harshly as he does with the heathen. Thirdly, he deals in chapter 2 and 3 with the Jew or with the Hebrew. And he finds them as guilty. And so we see in chapter 1 that there are unrighteous people in this world. In chapter 2, we see that there are self-righteous people in this world. And when we come to chapter 3, we find that there are none righteous in this world. And so the fourth H, the heathen, the hypocrite, the Hebrew, is now the fourth H, is humanity, is guilty. There are none that are righteous. And so there isn't one person in this room or on this planet that has ever lived that has any righteousness of their own to be able to stand before God and say, I'm not guilty. This is the purpose of Paul, is to bring us into this courtroom and to bring evidence forward and to find us guilty. And he says that my purpose is to indict you and to convict you. And so the charge is that we are guilty of being sinners. And so that's why there's such an emphasis placed in the second half of chapter 1 on the sins that were prevalent in the first century. Whether you were in Rome or Corinth or throughout the ancient world, the lifestyles that are described here are immoral and were prevalent. The attitudes that are described that are a result of wrong thinking were prevalent. Is our world any different today? Do we still have gross immorality in the world and minds that are debased and are against the true God? Creation is the evidence. I'd like us to look at a video clip while we're talking about this. And the name of the video is Creation Calls. And there'll be no audio for it, but I would like you just to look at the pictures as it comes up and think about what we sang earlier and how the evidence of God is all around us. We don't just have to look up into the stars. Back then, they only counted 4,000 stars. We know there's a lot more than that today. Back then, they didn't have telescopes or microscopes. And they didn't have the ability to understand things at a molecular level. But Paul brings in this evidence of the creation for man to be able to witness and understand a holy God. And as we look around the world and we see the created world, the hand of God working, it makes us ask the question, where did it all come from? Why is it here? It's so majestic. It's so beautiful. And it screams at us. I like the name of it, Creation Calls. And it makes us realize that God is everywhere in his creatorial work, in his majestic power. You need to just look at a sunset or look at a flower. And you know, Francis Collins, who is the researcher and the leader of the DNA project helped unravel the genetic code, was saved one day walking down a road looking at the trees and came to the conclusion that there is a God. Creation calls. You know, it's interesting that at the end of this video clip, it's about 6 minutes long, and I encourage you to watch it on YouTube. The response is this: I believe. I believe. That's why Paul is indicting us in a courtroom, to make us agree with God that we are guilty, that we need to be saved from our sins, that we need a Savior, and that the only way out is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way out. And so creation is our evidence that is brought in. It's the number one piece of evidence. Paul is the prosecuting attorney, and he says to the judge in the courtroom, I bring planet Earth before you, and first of all, I bring the heathen before you. The evidence is creation. They can see God by looking around. They are guilty. And then he begins to itemize the obvious proof of their guilt, their immorality. And he says in chapter 1, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And you notice there is a downward fall from the birds to the animals to the creeping things. And this is what happens when mankind professes themselves to be wise. They become fools and they become slaves to what they worship. This is idolatry. You know, the greatest idolatry that you will ever face is what you decide to do with what you see in a mirror every day. Be careful how you see yourself. And that you don't put yourself on a throne and worship yourself. The enemy is within. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. You know that the evidence that he presents to us, he says, leads us to this conclusion that they are without excuse. There is no defense for this accusation. You cannot argue and say, well, it happened because of evolution. That was a great lie when it was developed. And there are still so many people that believe it because evolution gives man the license to remove God from the formula, to remove God out of our thinking. And when we remove God out of our thinking, we remove consequences from our actions. And we feel that we can live the way we want, interact with each other as we please, and say that it's just a direct consequence of our nature. Well, that's true. It is a direct consequence of our sinful nature. But God's order is to be followed. He set the pattern for us in the Garden of Eden, in a proper relationship between a man and a woman, and never ordained any other kind of relationship than the relationship between a man and a woman as an intimate relationship, an expression of love, and for the purpose, as he said in the book of Genesis, to be fruitful and multiply. The evidence that the plan was put into motion was the result of what the plan would do, that it would take male seed and a female womb to receive that seed and to be able to procreate. And he said to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God told Adam that man was made in his image and likeness. But man has distorted that purpose and has claimed that they have another way that is perfectly okay, and it's not. Condemnation is the result, and God pronounces them guilty. The evidence of the universe screams at us, and an immoral world is trying to find ways to desperately get around this whole problem of condemnation. These items that he mentions, these immoralities that he mentions, these sins that he mentions, are really nothing more than a thermometer. And they're telling us what the temperature of mankind is. When we think of the heathen world, we think of people that are somewhere else in the world doing these things, and not in our culture at Sault Ste. Marie. And the temperature, instead of being 37, 98.6, is somewhere off the normal mark. Our temperature is so far abnormal that it's not even close. And what the thermometer does, what this portion of Scripture does, is it tells us that something is wrong. It doesn't tell us how to make it right. That's the difficulty of, you know, reading the Bible and just stopping and say, well, that's it, I'm not reading anymore. This is nothing but bad news. I don't want to hear any more of this. But if you don't read the rest of Romans and at least get to chapter 3, you're going to miss the good part. Because when he gets to chapter 3 and verse 22, he says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. We get the righteousness of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he died on the cross of Calvary, he did not die for his own sin, because we read that he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our sins, our iniquities, our trespasses, all of what makes us sinners, and he paid the penalty in full by shedding his blood and dying a substitutionary death on our behalf so that we could go free. But we need to receive him as our Savior. It takes a time in our life when we repent of our sin. The Corinthians lived that life of a heathen. And yet, Paul said, such were some of you, but you are washed. You are justified. You've been made righteous. That's what he's saying. Early this morning, we had our breaking of bread, and Nick gave out a hymn. It was lovely. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? We're guilty. My father-in-law always said, when he talked to, especially when he talked to lawyers, he would say, I'm going to give you some advice, young man. Settle out of court. All right? And that's the advice I give you all this morning, is settle out of court. Don't wait until you stand before the judge and then ask for a deal. The time is now. The scripture says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The thermometer makes it clear. We're sick. Sin has made us sick. We need the great physician to come into our hearts and to heal us. He's the only one that can. I want to read something as we begin to close. William MacDonald wrote these words. Instead of evolving from lower forms, early man was of a high moral order. By refusing to acknowledge the true, infinite, incorruptible God, he devolved to the stupidity and depravity that go with idol worship. You are a lot like what you worship. In fact, you become exactly like that. And when you worship the true God, the good news is Romans 8 said that we are going to be experiencing the manifestation of the sons of God. We're going to be like him. That's the big picture. God doesn't want to just save us from hell. He wants to save us from ourselves. He wants us to be like his son. He wants to give us the greatest character in the universe. Holiness like God. That's the big picture. That's the big picture. We are to become in God's hands holy. He is the creator. He loves us. And do not make this mistake and ignore this fact. He will judge us as sinners. Notice, he wants you to be saved. He wants you to live a life that's pleasing to him. And there's one statement that I wrote down that isn't exactly true. It's the fourth one. God will judge sin. God has judged sin. That was taken care of at Calvary. But God will judge sinners who don't settle out of court. Today is the day. You may say, Peter, I fit in Romans chapter 1. I practice those things. I think about them. And I can't change. Paul says, stop. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. No, you can't stop by yourself. But he can work in you. He can change you. He changed me. He changed many people in this room. He can change you. And it's not going to happen all at once, but he can give you a new heart, new desires, a new purpose, a new reason to live. He'll give you peace and joy. I love it when Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's what this world needs. They want it in Egypt so badly. Getting rid of Mubarak's not going to give them peace. Jesus Christ is going to give them peace. He's the only one that can. He's the Prince of Peace. And so he wants us to be saved and to live a life that is pleasing to him. Don't feel bad about people in Romans chapter 1. You're all there. I used to read Romans 1 and think, oh, that doesn't, oh, well, read it some more. Have you ever had any of those things happen in your life? We tend to focus on the sexual, immoral side of it, but friends, there's a catalog of sins there that make you cringe when you read them. Disobedient to parents and unthankful and whisperers and backbiters. We need to be saved. Thank God he's given us his son to be our savior. Jesus paid it all. That's why you can come to him today. It's been paid for. Just come as you are. Come with a heart sorry for sin in your life. Come with a heart that says, Lord, I need you. Later in Romans, he said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from hell, saved from the penalty of sin, and saved from a sinful life. Saved from the dreaded wrath of God. You know, the wrath of God falls upon sinners who live this kind of lifestyle. There are physical consequences. There are emotional consequences. There are consequences in the mind. The mind becomes depraved when it starts to live a life that is disobedient and contrary to God. Only He can save you from that. And it happened at the cross. He paid it all. I'll close with this slide. The gospel, he says, is something we don't need to be ashamed of. I'm so thankful that we have the freedom to preach the good news. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God, the salvation of everyone that believes. Don't resist. This is a phrase from a television series, resistance is futile. Don't resist God. It's futile. It's a waste of your time. Bend the knee. Bend your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Don't be in this category of chapter one for the rest of your life. Don't practice these things. Ask God to save you from these things. Don't be assimilated into this world's philosophy and lifestyle. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it all starts, friends. The battle is right here, between the left and the right ear. It's a choice. It's a choice that each one of us has to make. Paul presents us as part of humanity that is guilty and unrighteous. You may not think that you're unrighteous, but compared to a holy God, we're all unrighteous. And our righteousness are as filthy rags, but He wants us to come and to be washed and to be set free. So thank God for the gospel. Thank God for the one who makes it possible to have a new life. And don't believe what you hear people say, that it's not a big deal. It's the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. Don't put it off. It gets harder and harder as you keep postponing the need to fully commit yourself to your Creator and to submit yourself to your Savior and your Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your lovely Son this morning, who is altogether wonderful. He is righteous. And we are but sinners of the Gentiles that needed someone to lift us up out of the miry clay and to set us upon the rock. We thank you that salvation is a free gift. And we pray for anyone this morning in this room, those dear to us in our own families, that need to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus, that today would be a day of decision-making. We ask that by your Holy Spirit, you will speak to each one of our hearts, not only to bow the knee, but to continue to live a life that shows that we really are thankful for what you have done for us in saving our souls. And so we lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Thank you for your evidence that you have revealed to us through your creation, the stars above and the sea below and the earth that we stand on and all of the creatures that you have made, and even giving us the ability to understand the intricacies of your universe and your creation. And help us, we pray, our Father, to understand that your wrath falls upon man, and we pray that you would help man to respond to your love and to understand your truth. And so we just commit to you ourselves and our thanksgiving to you for your salvation. And we do pray in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. you have any questions and you'd like to speak to me or one of the elders, please do so. Please come forward or stay behind. And if you're a visitor here for the first time this morning, please visit our guest reception, and we'd be happy to talk to you there too. Thank you, and God bless you. Have a good day.